Today's gospel reading is one that might be a little hard for some people. It shows a side of Jesus that we don't often see. In fact, if we're not careful, it can almost start to sound like Jesus is two different people. On the one hand, there's Gandhi Jesus, the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount, who says things like, "Turn the other cheek," or "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," or "Do not resist the one who is evil." On the other hand, there's the Jesus who says things like, "Get behind me, Satan," or calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs full of dead bones, or, like today, turns over tables. I heard someone once quip, "If someone asks what would Jesus do, remember that knocking over tables and chasing people with a whip is not outside the realm of possibility." But John makes a comment here about this incident. He says that he and the other disciples remembered the words of Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This helps us understand what's going on with Jesus' actions here, why we see these differences between the Jesus who is meek and mild and the Jesus with a whip and a sharp tongue. Sometimes sinners need to be comforted with the gospel, and sometimes the unrepentant need a wake-up call. We might talk sometimes about having a righteous anger. I am a little skeptical about how well or how much a regular human being can do that, at least for very long, because it's so easy for us to fall into sin that way. But Jesus certainly can and did have this righteous anger. I would not want to be on the receiving end of it. There at the temple in Jerusalem, there was a part of the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. There were a whole series of courtyards around the temple and rings that got narrower and narrower as you got closer into the very center, restricting access further and further down to that holy place of God's presence. In the Holy of Holies, only the high priest himself could go. Outside that, the sanctuary was reserved for the priests. Then, there was a courtyard for Jewish men. Outside of that, another for Jewish women. And at the very outside, at the edge of the temple complex, was a courtyard where even Gentiles could come. It was in that outer court of the Gentiles that today's reading happened. But this arrangement wasn't dictated in God's law. When the first temple was dedicated by King Solomon, he prayed these words, "When a foreigner, not from the people of Israel, comes for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, so all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel." Later, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and holds fast the covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." A house of prayer for all peoples. They were never supposed to shut off the temple from the Gentiles, but any person of any nationality who came in faith to worship the God of Israel should be accepted. The temple was meant to be a place where anyone could come and worship, for the people of Israel and for all the world who came to share their faith in the one true God. But when Jesus stepped into the court of the Gentiles that day, what he saw was less like a house of prayer and worship and more like the mall on Black Friday. The banking and merchandising and crass commercialism had turned worship into a business. The sanctuary of the Lord was no longer a place of sanctuary at all. It sounds like any sense of the sacred was apparently lost among the bleating of sheep and the clinking of money changing hands. Now, Jesus' sharpest words, and throughout Scripture some of God's harshest judgments, are against those who not only go astray themselves, but lead others astray and prevent others from coming to God. Disobedient priests and kings and leaders of all kinds are especially singled out for reproach. Here, the temple, the place on earth at that time most specially set aside for God's presence and worship and prayer, it had become a barn and a market. Woe to those who put up barriers and turn people away and keep them away from God. Now, I am incredibly thankful that this congregation here is so friendly and welcoming and joyful. I've always felt that way here, and I hope any visitors we've had have felt that way too. From comments I've heard over time, I think they usually do. And I want to commend the people here for all that. to encourage you to keep up the good work. I hear stories about churches that seem to go out of their way to put up walls. A visitor, told by an old member, "You're sitting in my spot," and asked to move. Or either extreme of attention, either too much or too little. Either a visitor is completely ignored by everyone, or else asked to stand up and introduce themselves in the middle of the service. We know that we can't create faith in a person's heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But sadly, we can sometimes put up walls between them and God if we're not careful. Our mission as the church is to help bring the gospel to people, not to put up more barriers. Jesus warns, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." That is definitely not meek and mild Jesus either, but the Jesus who is fiercely protective of his people and desires their salvation, our own sins and errors notwithstanding. So when Jesus does this, clearing out the temple of all the animals and the merchants there, they question him, "Who made you boss? What kind of sign can you give us for your authority to do things like this?" "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," he says. In something of a riddle, since this is long before the resurrection, after 3 days in the tomb. And they have no clue what he means. They say, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you think you can do it in 3 days? After the resurrection, the disciples remember his words and understand. But this brings up a good point about the temple. In clearing the temple, sanctifying it and making it more holy, and clearing a space for the Gentiles to come in, Jesus is saying something about the bigger purpose in his life and ministry, in his death and his resurrection. He came to sanctify his people, to make us holy as he is holy. And he came to welcome in the Gentiles to the family of God. We read in Ephesians, tearing down the dividing wall between people and making peace between us and God through himself. Christ's words are more than just a figure of speech about being a temple. He is the ultimate temple. After all, the temple was the place that God had chosen as his presence in the midst of his people, the place for his people to come for forgiveness and for reconciliation. Jesus is the temple of God in human flesh, a presence even closer and more personal and more intense than the temple building, a presence to make possible a more complete and total and eternal forgiveness and reconciliation than any temple sacrifice. The temple of his body was destroyed, and in 3 days it was raised back up, not just as good as before, but better, glorified and shining for eternity. The same promise is given to all of us who believe, knowing our sins have been cleared away and driven out as surely as the courtyard was cleared that day. We too have become temples to God, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in the world. We too are called God's holy temple, and as a holy place for God, we rejoice at his presence. When Jesus cleansed and purified the temple there in Jerusalem, he corrected a wrong that had been happening. He also points ahead to how he will cleanse and purify every one of us to become a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He spoke of the temple of his own body being destroyed, then restored. He does the same for us. In Christ, by grace through faith, we are raised up. We who were dead in sin are brought back to life in faith. We who were nothing but a pile of rubble are built together into God's holy house, with Christ as the cornerstone and foundation that everything is based on. We rejoice in the resurrection of Christ because it is the sign of our own eternal life. The anger of Christ is reserved for those who would lead others astray, prevent them from knowing him, believing in him, coming to him. But we also have his promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing in all of creation can separate you from my providence and care." You cannot be shut out from the presence of God because you are his temple. As Isaiah wrote, we are made joyful in the Lord's house of prayer as we continue in this Lenten season to look forward to the joy of the resurrection he foretold. Raised up in 3 days for the redemption of all people. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord in this promise as we continue to wait and prepare for that resurrection celebration.